Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 11, and that will be the text for the message today. Remember, last week we looked at verse 9, and it's set in the context of our resisting the devil who is seeking to devour us. And so Peter continues in verse 9, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is God's word. Please be seated. When you're suffering, you're often tempted to think that no one has ever suffered the way that you have suffered, that you don't know of anyone else that's having as much difficulty as you're having, that you're in pain constantly, or you are under persecution constantly, and it seems like every which way you turn, there is someone there who is attacking you for your Christian faith, or you are suffering physically because of some illness or some ailment, or there is a loved one who is suffering and you're suffering because of that. There are all sorts of things that happen, and it seems almost as though suffering will never come to an end, that you have been singled out for punishment for no reason. Peter says to remember always that your sufferings are a common experience for Christians, that they will have an end, and that God has a good purpose in suffering in your life. And so we're going to be looking at those things this morning. We're going to be looking in particular at the fact that your suffering is a shared suffering, that it is a shortened suffering, and that it is a sanctifying suffering. Shared suffering because your suffering is not unique. When you suffer for the Christian faith, though you may be tempted to think that no one else has ever done this, that no one else has ever been forced to suffer the things that you are suffering, and you want to whine, and nobody knows the suffering or the troubles I've seen, it's not true. There are others also who have seen those very same troubles, or at least troubles like them. You may be tempted to think that no other Christians are suffering, that you alone, out of all the Christians on the face of the earth, are in misery and everyone else seems to be doing just fine. It may seem that other Christians don't have the problems, they don't have the trials, they don't have the tribulations, they don't have the suffering and the persecution that you are facing right now, that from your perspective it appears that all other Christians are trouble-free. But there are many whom you do not know about, who are indeed suffering as greatly, if not more so, than you yourself are at this moment. You may be tempted to think that non-Christians don't have to put up with this, that they don't have to suffer as you do. As a matter of fact, the Bible deals with that particular issue, Asaph, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 73, looked at the prosperity of the wicked, the unbeliever, as they seem to not have any suffering, and he himself, as a believer, was suffering greatly. And he began to question his own faith as a result of looking at those things. So it's not an unusual thing for that to happen to a believer. He, in fact, asked the question whether or not he had sought holiness for no reason at all. In Psalm 73, 13 and 14, he said, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." And so Asaph felt like here were these folks that were wicked that weren't going through that. "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked," he said. He was envious because they didn't seem to be suffering as he was suffering as a righteous man. "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." Now, Asaph really struggled with this, until he saw the end result. It was given to him from the Lord to understand that the wicked were actually standing on a very slippery slope. And that slippery slope would ultimately lead them down into hell, while believers have as their end and have as their hope and their trust God Almighty. He said, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction." And then he concludes about himself, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And so he understood that though the prosperity of the wicked seems to be there, it is merely an apparent temporary prosperity, that in the end, in reality, they are standing on a slippery slope, and that in the end, what Asaph longed for, what Asaph stood for, was what God would bless. He has God as his reward. He has God as his eternal portion. And so Peter would remind us here that whether we think that other Christians are not suffering, or whether we think that perhaps we have been singled out to suffer differently from other believers, or whether we think that unbelievers just get away with all of this and don't have to suffer at all, none of those things are true. Peter would remind you that your suffering is not unique, felt only by you, because other Christians suffer too. It's a common experience for Christians to suffer for the Christian faith. You are not alone, believer. Other Christians throughout the world are experiencing the same types of trials and temptations and tribulations and troubles and sufferings and persecutions that you undergo as well. The Apostle Paul reminds us of something that's a very general statement, but it's true and it fits here extremely well, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. I would highly recommend that you memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13 because it has a broad application and it certainly is a great comfort for us. No temptation, the word can mean either temptation or trial, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or stand up under it. It's not going to crush you, but you will be able to stand up under it by the grace of God. Others have successfully weathered the kinds of attacks that you are undergoing for your Christian faith and that you will undergo. There are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today who are experiencing the very same kinds of struggles, the same kinds of trials, the same kinds of temptations and persecutions that you are as a Christian yourself. They have experienced the grace of God, and God has helped them in the midst of these matters, and God can help you as well. You've not been singled out, the point. You haven't been singled out above all other believers for some type of great trial that you alone, of all Christians on the face of the earth throughout all of history, are to face. But throughout history, and even in the world today, many other Christians have suffered and are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. What you need to take heart about is the fact that God knows all about your trial. God knows all about your suffering, and God is there to assist you and to help you in the midst of that trial. Asaph learned that. The thing that helped him stand up under the sufferings that he was undergoing and the temptation that he was facing was to realize, as Psalm 73 verses 23 and 24 say, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." And so Asaph understood that God was continually with him in the midst of all of these things that he was undergoing, and that God had hold of him so that he would not fall and perish, and that God would guide him and direct him. The counsel is the counsel of the Word of God, and that the end result of Asaph's life as a believer would be that he would be ushered into glory through Jesus Christ, his Savior. Your suffering also is shortened by God. It's not eternal. That's the thing to realize. When you're hurting, it's hard sometimes to think of an end to the suffering. It appears that there is no end in sight. And at night you wish that it was daylight, and when daytime comes you wish for night, and a constant state of being like that is one of the curses that God pours out upon the disobedient. In Deuteronomy 28 it says, "Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening!' And in the evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning!' Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see." So, a constant state of wishing it were day or wishing it were night or whatever is something that God does pour out upon the disobedient. But even believers can also experience similar fears in the midst of suffering. Job experienced fear like this. Though he was not being punished for some sin that he himself had committed, he said in chapter 7, "When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise? And the night be ended, for I have had my fill of tossing till dawn.'" So it's not an unusual thing even for a believer to undergo that type of pain and suffering and wishing for it all to come to an end. And it will come to an end. The sufferings of Job came to an end and God restored him by His grace. So your sufferings will come to an end too. But even if that end is not in this life, it is not that the things that you are suffering will be carried over into the next life, because Jesus Christ is your deliverer. The point's this: even if your suffering doesn't end in this life, it doesn't end until you die, you will never experience the eternal suffering of the wicked in hell forever. Maybe you've done this. You go to a funeral home and you go to a funeral of a neighbor or a friend who's not a believer. And this person has had an illness before he died, and he's suffered some, and it's been really bad. And then he died. And I can almost guarantee you that if you stand around the casket long enough, you will hear these words said: "At least he's not suffering anymore." For a believer, that's true. But for an unbeliever, that's not true. The person who dies apart from Christ is suffering more greatly now than ever in this life. And that's the one thing that we are protected from in Christ, that though we may suffer in this life, our sufferings come to an end at death, and they are not eternal. David said in Psalm 42:3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" And yet, those folks who persecute believers like that are the ones who themselves will come to a place of unremitting eternal torment. Mark 9 says, now Jesus is saying, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." You, believer, you will experience everlasting life. And Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about the great separation, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Our English Bibles translate everlasting and eternal differently, but the Greek word's the same word. The duration of eternal life is the same duration of everlasting punishment. Point's this: no matter how long, no matter how great your suffering as a Christian in this life, it will come to an end, either in this life or at your death. It is not an eternal suffering. And while it's going on in this life, it is a sanctifying suffering. Your suffering is not meaningless. Christian suffering is not something that you just have to endure until finally, someday, it's over. You are never to have a grin and bear it attitude about suffering. It's not something that God has given you and you just merely have to hang on until the very end, but rather in the midst of suffering, you are more than a conqueror through anything that you face because of Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks in Romans chapter 8. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul doesn't say we're conquerors. He says we're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says, as Peter says here, that no matter what we face in this life, no matter whether it's something in the present or something that's yet to come, no matter whether it's from heaven or from hell, no matter whether it's from this life in this world, whether it's persecution, whether it's any kind of suffering, whatever it is, it cannot separate us from God's love through Christ. Your suffering is not something that has no purpose in the plan of God. You see, atheists and evolutionists believe that life has no purpose and it has no meaning. Ultimately, I really think that if they were driven to the logic of their position, that an atheist or an evolutionist would only have the choice of, do I commit suicide now or later? Because life has no meaning for them. For a Christian, you know God has a purpose in your life. Suicide is not the option. It's never the option. He is working out His purpose through all the things that He sends your way in this life. He has a plan for that suffering that you are going through right now. The world is not out of control. It's not spinning out of control. And your world and your life are not out of the control of God. There is a purpose, a good purpose, in what God is doing in your life right now in the midst of suffering. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's a tough thing to believe deep down inside. It's easy to read. It's easy to say. It's easy to give as advice to someone who's not suffering. It's very hard for the suffering person to understand and to take it. And yet, there is a purpose in the plan of God for what you are undergoing. He has called you to His eternal glory through Christ Jesus. And that means that in this world, He is in the process of perfecting you through suffering. Notice that's the word that Peter uses here. After you have suffered a while, He will perfect you. Perfect means to put in order. It has to do with restoring what is broken or lost or damaged. And so the idea is also includes with it making sure that everything is completely furnished for you to go on. So the idea here is that whatever God breaks in your life through suffering, He more than restores through Christ at the end of that suffering. He did this with Job in Job's life. At the very end of all the trials that Job went through, in chapter 42, verse 12, it says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." Everything that God took away, God more than gave back. He will perfect you. He will establish you through suffering, Peter says. It means to firmly fix in place, to strengthen. Through the sufferings that you undergo, God is molding you to fix you firmly in place so that any future sufferings will not have the effect of causing you to fall. And because of your suffering, you have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ as you face the rest of your life. He will strengthen you through suffering. It's a word that means to make more able. God is going to use that trial, that suffering that you're undergoing, to make you more able to face future trials than you could if you did not have that suffering. And that future trial, that strengthening fits you for heaven as well. I've told the story of a friend of mine who was a ruling elder at Bethel in Lake Charles, J.J. Price. And J.J. had cancer. Toward the end, he ended up dying of a form of cancer, and it was rather painful right there at the end of his life. He was, to all who saw him, a good man. He would himself tell you that wasn't what he was resting upon. He was resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But to all outward appearances, he was a good man because he was a godly man. And he suffered rather greatly toward the end. And his cousin asked me, I was over at the house visiting, and the cousin said, "Why is J.J. suffering like this? He's such a good man." He was working on the assumption that good men don't suffer. That's the assumption that Job's friends were working on. "Job, you wouldn't be suffering if you were a good man, and because you are suffering, therefore you must not be a good man." And this fellow knew J.J., and he knew that he was a good man in the world's standards, and he knew that he was a good man in God's eyes through Christ. And so he asked the question, it's a very logical question, why is he suffering so? And I thought for a minute and I said, well, you know, the Puritans looked at suffering in the way the Scripture does in many places, that suffering in this life lets us relinquish our grasp upon this world so that we're ready for heaven. Sometimes if it weren't for the suffering that we undergo, we would not be ready to go on. We would want to cling tenaciously to this world and to this life. And this is not our eternal home. Heaven is. And therefore, sometimes in the providence of God, in exactly the measure that you need, God grants you the suffering to unclench that hand so that you can let go of this life, so that you are fit for heaven, so that you're ready to go. God will settle you through suffering. The word settle means to provide a base for something, to lay a foundation. You're suffering, and God's work in your suffering provides you a basis for your continued belief in the sovereignty of God working in your life. You have a reason to understand that God will continue to work with you in the same way as He has done through Christ. He will not abandon you, but will sustain you in your trials. God's not going to bring you up to a point and be gracious to you and merciful to you and then all of a sudden say, okay, now you're on your own, I'm cutting you loose. No, He never does that. He will be with you in the future as He has been with you in the past, as He is with you right now. And you can have confidence, therefore. You can have this solid foundation of confidence in the continued faith in the love of God toward you in the midst of suffering. And ultimately, as Peter gets at here, God is the God of glory, and He will bring you to that glory. All glory and dominion belong to Him. And so you know that He will bring you safely through this suffering that you're undergoing. He will bring you safely to His eternal glory through Jesus Christ, your Savior. And so in the end, you will be able to say the very same thing that Asaph said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Let's pray. Father, suffering is certainly never an easy thing for a Christian to undergo. And certainly, Father, we know that suffering can be great in this world, but we thank You for the fact that it is only temporary. That even if it lasts all life long in comparison with eternity, it is a little while. It is only temporary. We thank you, Father, for the grace that you give us in Jesus, that when we die to go to be with you, there is no more suffering, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that there is no more pain and suffering and crying and death, that all is made new in Christ. Thank you, Father, for that. So, Father, for all those that are suffering, suffering physically, suffering spiritually, suffering persecution, I pray that you would grant to each one the measure of grace needed to bear up under it, to stand up under it, to understand that you are in control, you are in charge, and that that suffering has a purpose to your glory and to the good of your people. We thank you that the Bible tells us the world indeed is still under your care, and you are the sovereign God who loves us. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.